Great to see a Purpose Church and happy Sunday before the 4th of July. It's so good to be together here online. I'm so glad that you've joined us. Today we're continuing our summer series called Unqualified Yet Chosen, a study in the life of David. And today our study from the life of David is Abigail and the 2024 election. Abigail and the 2024 election. Now the story of Abigail and David is just one of my favorite in the Bible. And I believe it's a perfect challenge to us in these final 4 months before the 2024 presidential election. I believe there's a lot in God's words that's going to be helpful to us here as we go through this next few months. Now, I planned months ago to do this during what I thought was going to be kind of a lull period before the storm. I thought right now it'd be kind of peaceful before the party conventions, the Republican and Democratic conventions, and the presidential and vice presidential debates. Little did I know that they were going to move the first debate up, so I had no idea that I would be preaching this online right now, 4 hours before the first debate, and in person Sunday, 3 days after the first debate. But the Holy Spirit must have thought that this was a good time. So let's go for it, because he thought this is the time that we should do it. Now, today is a continuation of what we've called Pastor Glenn's Unchained, Unhinged, and Gone in 4 Months tour. So please remember that if I get any of this wrong, or if it's offensive in any way, that I'm not your lead pastor come October. And I'm sure that Pastor Eric is going to do just like a much better job, a perfect job, I'm sure, on handling these issues. But, you know, in all seriousness, I'm just trying to be as helpful as I can to you, my church family. I just want to be helpful. I know how stressful and discouraging and divisive and exhausting this time can be. And I just want to be helpful. Pastor Eric actually asked me to stay as lead pastor until the election was over. This is something he was asking me a while back. But at least I'll get us to within 36 days of the end, and then Pastor Eric can take us home. I'm praying that anything that's not of God is going to disappear from your mind by the end of the message. But anything that is from the Lord will persevere in your spirit and in your heart. Now, the first thing I want to do is just to comfort you and to put things into perspective. You know, a few months ago in March, Pastor Claire asked me to share with our high schoolers about a political division and one of their crisis nights back in March. And then after I shared, we had a question and answer time afterward. And you know what my main takeaway from the questions that we received from the students? My main takeaway is that they are terrified by this election. And I felt rebuked by the Lord. You know, those of us that are adults, we're scaring the kids, guys. We're scaring them. We're acting as if the world's going to end if one candidate or the other gets elected. And those of us who are older, we know better than that. Now, I believe that elections are hugely important, and I believe this election is very important. Please don't get me wrong. But to be very frank with you, I have heard the phrase, "This election is the most important election of our lifetime," since Nixon versus Kennedy in 1960 when I was 4 years old. I've always heard that. Every election they say that. And I'm beginning to get a little bit cynical about that statement. And I've heard that the world is going to end if one or the other candidate wins. I've heard that for the last 16 presidential elections. And we're still here. And if this does happen to be the election when the world ends and falls apart, that means that Jesus is coming back and we win in the end. So, you know, I just want to encourage everybody. We've been down this road before, and God has preserved us. And if indeed it does lead to second coming events, well, yay. Yay God and yay us. Can I tell you the most comforting book that I have read during this election season? It's called A Man of Iron by a fellow named Troy Senek. And it's a biography of Grover Cleveland, who was the 22nd and the 24th president of the United States from 1885 to 1889 and then from 1893 to 1897. He's the only president in U.S. history to serve non-consecutive presidential terms. And I'm reading right now about the 1884 election and what a mess it was. It makes our current election look like kindergarten. I want to tell you, so it was Grover Cleveland here versus James Blaine. And the main issue of this, see if any of this sounds familiar. The main issue was whether or not Grover Cleveland was a womanizer, a deadbeat dad, and a rapist. That was the main political issue. And the Cleveland campaign countered against Blaine by accusing Blaine of getting a girl pregnant and abandoning her until he was forced to marry her at the end of her father's shotgun pointed at his head. There were ongoing accusations of voter fraud and fake news. Back then, they couldn't fix things, mistakes, very quickly like we can today with social media. So they would intentionally say outrageous things a couple of days before the election because they wouldn't have time to find out that that wasn't true in time for the election. So there were voter fraud, fake news, the election result was disputed for a period of time, and then it ended up with a razor-thin win for Cleveland with just 1,149 votes in the state of New York. Does any of this sound familiar? They actually feared during this election that there was going to be a second civil war after the election. And African Americans were actually afraid that Grover Cleveland, who was the first Democratic president after the Civil War, was going to put them back into slavery once again. You talk about tension and pressure within an election, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. And we survived that. And I'm told that most presidential elections in our history have been kind of like that. So how can we as followers of Jesus, who is on the throne of the universe, how can we be the ones that bring calm and peace to those around us during the next 4 months? So Abigail and the 2024 election. Now, when I think of Abigail, I'm actually thinking of three Abigails who have really helped me in what we're talking about here today. But we're spending most of our time with the biblical Abigail. The other two Abigails were Abigail Adams, who was the wife of the second president, who was a tremendous force for stability during an extremely turbulent time in our nation's history. And then our daughter Abigail, who is named after the biblical Abigail and also Abigail Adams. And as a political junkie, I want you to know I am living my life vicariously through my daughter Abby's life. I mean, just she's got the craziest stories almost every day. A couple of weeks ago, she had lunch with Senator Tim Scott from South Carolina. And then a few days ago, she had dinner with Senator Marco Rubio from Florida. And I'm just salivating for the details. You know, tell me more. What are they like in person? What are they like behind the scenes? And so those are the three Abigails, but we're going to concentrate on the biblical Abigail, how to be a peacemaker, how to be a peacemaker. Jesus gives us the command to be peacemakers. He says in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. The way that people will know if we're children of God or not during this election season is whether or not we are peacemakers. And God gives us examples in the Bible as to how to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, these things happen to them as examples. And Abigail is one of those examples. So how to be a peacemaker. Principle number one, decisions made in anger are usually wrong decisions. Decisions made in anger are usually wrong decisions. We pick up the story with 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran to get far away from Saul, who was trying to kill him. A certain man of Maon, who had property there, Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, which literally means in the Hebrew, fool. So why His parents named him Fool. I don't know. Maybe the same reason my middle name is Kermit. You just don't know about these things. His name was Nabal, or Fool, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing.'" So David's men had been guarding the sheep and the personnel from his household. They've been doing a service for him. So this is perfectly appropriate for David to ask this. He says, now ask your own servants and they'll tell you. "Therefore, be favorable toward my men since we come at festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." Totally appropriate request here. On to verse 9. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. Doesn't say David prayed about it. Doesn't say David thought about it. David says to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." These guys are killing machines, okay? Strap on your sword. So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Oh, my goodness. Those decisions that we make when we're angry are the ones that can get us into trouble. Things we say in anger, and relationships that we break in anger, and barriers that we put up with people in our oikos, the Greek word for household, the 8 to 15 in our sphere of influence. Our assignment from God is to go to heaven and to take our oikos with us. And things that we're going to possibly do in anger over the next 4 months that's going to hurt those relationships, put up barriers with people that we're supposed to reach for Christ. Some of those things are going to linger after the election. Did that happen to you the last two elections? It did for me. And things said and things done in anger, that lingers after the election, and it may even keep us from taking our oikos with us to heaven because we've thrown up barriers in our relationship during this stressful time that we're under. Satan wants to trick us over the next 4 months into making it more difficult to take our oikos with us to heaven. His dream is for us to tear down those relationships of the very people that we're supposed to take with us to heaven. Principle number two, put a fire out before it has a chance to get going. Verse 14, one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Could we hold it there for just a second? Boy, we don't want that said of us, do we? That he or she is such a wicked person. And why are they wicked? Because nobody can talk to him. People can't, just afraid to talk to him, can't say anything to him. And he says, Nabal is just the kind of guy you just can't talk to. And I don't want to be that kind of guy because that means I can't grow. If the people that love me, my friends, my family, my colleagues, if they can't point out blind spots to me, then I can't grow. Moving on now to verse 18. Abigail acted quickly. And you're going to see this girl always acts quickly. Just boom, she's going. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain. Is anybody hungry? 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal, what she was up to. Now, this is what we learned in our study on anger a few weeks ago. Don't let it linger. Deal with it immediately. Put that fire out before it gets going and does any destruction. Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Principle number 3, decisions made in discouragement are usually wrong decisions. Verse 20, as she, Abigail, came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, boy, can I identify with this. It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. Do you ever get into those moments where you're just stewing over what somebody did to you? Next verse, 22. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave one male alive, one male of all who belong to him. Now, sin is eventually going to come into David's life. We know this. But at this particular time in his life, he had a pretty clean slate. Completely clean as far as the Bible's concerned. Till this time, he has been right in the center of God's will for his life. But during this time of discouragement, he is about to do something wrong that he would regret if he did it for the rest of his life, if he does it. But praise God for Abigail, the peacemaker. May we be Abigails to the Davids in our lives. Sometimes God's going to call us to be an Abigail, to help out that friend before they do something, either in anger or in discouragement, that they're going to regret. And whenever we are a David, may we be willing to listen to an Abigail that God sends to us. And then number 4, being a peacemaker means becoming vulnerable. Picking it up with verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men that my lord sent. And then principle number 5, and we're going to linger for a while on this one. Remind a person of God's bigger plan for their life. We saw Jonathan do this for David a couple of weeks ago. Verse 26, and now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord, your God, will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord because you fight the Lord's battle. Just we learned that with Jonathan a couple of weeks ago. Just reminding people of the bigger purpose. Don't make temporary, short-term decisions because of discouragement, because of anger, that's going to mess up that big, long-term plan that God has for your life. And she reminds David of this. Look, you're going to be king. She encouraged him with that. You fight the Lord's battle, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, when God fulfills his plan for you She says in verse 31, oh, when that comes, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. You don't want to do this, David, because it's going to be on your conscience once God gets you out of this time of discouragement, gets you out of this time of anger and frustration. He's going to fulfill his promises. And you don't want this mistake you made during that time to go with you. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. God has bigger plans for your life than the temporary season of anger and discouragement that you're in right now. Remind yourself that God has a bigger plan for your life than having your candidate win the 2024 election. He's got bigger things for you than that. He wants you to go to heaven and to take your oikos with you. And Abigail said to David, don't do something short-term which is going to damage God's long-term plan for your life. And Abigail says to us, she's speaking to us from God's word, from the pages of God's word, 3,000 years later, don't damage a relationship during the next 4 months with someone that you're supposed to take to heaven with you. That's what Abigail's saying to us from 3,000 years ago, from heaven. Now, we're going to pause from our story for a few minutes, and I'm going to almost do another little side sermon to this sermon, and then we're going to come back and finish this story. So remember where we are. Abigail has made her plea to David. We'll find out the conclusion of this great story in a few minutes. We're going to go in another direction for a few minutes. Three ways to love like Jesus when it comes to politics. Pastor Eric Geiger from the Mariners Church down in Irvine, he says, here is a frustrating reality for a pastor during politically polarizing times. When speaking about a social issue, the pastor can be affirmed for being, quote, biblical by people who are politically passionate about that viewpoint, and then be accused of being, quote, political by those same people when sharing something that is contrary to their political viewpoint. The pastor is typically only, quote, being political when there's discomfort and disagreement. In other words, that particular parishioner is essentially saying to the pastor, if I agree with you, then you are being biblical, and if I disagree with you, then you are being political. I grew up in a very politically passionate family. My mother's maiden name was Nixon, who was the president when I was growing up. And I don't think we were related, but my parents would have loved it if we were. But despite that, my parents were clearly followers of Christ. They were Christians first, and their politics were way after that. Not even in the same league or conversation. It was Jesus first, and nobody came after that. Here's a picture of my sisters and me sitting on a fence in front of our farm in Virginia. And the first time I saw politics and the Christian faith being connected was for my sister here, Carol D., during the civil rights movement in the 1960s, because she considered it to be biblical to fight for racial equality. And so that was the first time I saw our faith and a political issue kind of connected with each other, because she considered biblical to fight for racial equality, and it is. And then in the 1970s, when Roe versus Wade made abortion legal, my parents began to connect their politics and their faith because they considered it to be biblical to fight for the rights of the unborn, and it is. Now, here's our dilemma. Let me ask you a question, all of you online and those of you here. How many of you have a friend or a family member who you love, like, and respect who is different than you politically? How many of us? Okay. How many of you find that to be difficult to be in that situation? Now, there are two ways you can handle that difficulty. You can disengage or you can engage. Number one, you can engage. You can break off all family relationships and friendships that are different than you politically. And you can attend one of the 90% of churches that agree with you politically, one way or the other. 90% of them are one way or the other totally. You can just find one of those, and you can disengage and make sure you're just only around people that have the same views that you do. You can disengage. Number two, or you can engage lovingly and respectfully with family and friends who are different than you are. And you can attend a church like Purpose Church, where it is very hard to avoid a person with a different political persuasion. Yeah, you in your life groups, in church, in your relationships, you're going to find it's going to be hard to avoid somebody with a different opinion politically. And so you can engage in a church like ours and respectful, loving relationships with family and friends. Now, which of those options do you think that Jesus wants us to choose? And which one of those options do you think is the solution to the political divisiveness in our country today? I believe that churches like Purpose Church and the Christians that are a part of them are the answer to the division we see in our nation at this moment in history. Now, let me illustrate for my own family how we can solve this dilemma. Put that picture back up again. I believe that my family is really a microcosm of the church in America today, or our church specifically, for that matter. In our family, we basically believe the same things, but we rank them differently with regard to priorities. This is how I reconcile this difficulty. I vote a certain way because I am passionate about certain issues, and people I love and respect vote a different way because they are passionate about different issues. They rank them differently on the priority list. So, for my sister, Carol D., she believes in protecting the rights of the unborn. She certainly believes that. But her main issue is racial equality. As for me, I obviously believe in fighting for racial equality. But my main issue that I'm passionate about is fighting for the unborn, because I believe that it takes the lives of about 2,500 babies every day, 66% of whom are children of color. So it actually combines the two issues for me. So I'm basically a single-issue voter who would switch political parties if they reversed their positions on just this one issue. So I look at this picture of the three of us, and this picture is prophetic because Carol D. is to my left, and I am to her right. And the two of us have canceled each other's votes in every election since Jimmy Carter versus Gerald Ford in 1976. Suzanne the redhead goes back and forth between the two. But we absolutely love each other and remain in relationship with each other. And God uses us in each other's lives because we now have a person that we love who votes differently than we do. Here's another example for somebody that helped me earlier in life. This is a picture of my friend Gary Reese, my friend from high school, and he's helped me so much. He was a sprinter on the track team. I was a distance runner, even though I now look like a shot putter. I was a distance runner back then. Now, God really used him in my life because he was the first close friend who had a different political and racial perspective on life. Here's a picture from his yearbook. How many of you have seen the movie Remember the Titans? Anybody here seen the movie Remember the Titans? Well, that was exactly, if you've seen that movie, that was the exact situation in my high school. In Virginia, we actually competed against T.C. Williams that the movie was about. And it was that exact same era when both of our high schools, T.C. Williams and my high school, Prince George High School, had just been integrated. After being segregated for so many years. And there was just a great deal of racial tension. So when you see that movie, that really was my high school situation. And I can remember when Gary and I roomed together on a trip, talking till midnight about politics and race. And it was just incredibly helpful because, again, I had someone I loved and respected who had a different perspective than I did. Now, this whole pattern has been repeated in another generation of Gundersons. Our daughter, Abby, and her husband, Kenny, are just like total political geeks living in Washington, D.C. Here, their engagement pictures were on the steps of the Capitol building. Kenny is a lawyer with the Justice Department and the FBI, And Abby has been chief of staff for a congresswoman from Arizona. She's now a lobbyist, but her favorite person to work for was probably Dr. Ben Carson when he was the secretary of HUD Department, Housing Urban Development. Abby was kind of his right-hand girl, woman who oversaw all acts of Congress and congressional relationships with the HUD Department. And that brings us to another prophetic Gunderson picture. Here's our family before we adopted Rebecca and Noah. But Leah is to the left of Kimberly, and Abby is to the right of Kimberly. And these two have canceled each other's votes in every elections, just like my sister and I have. Again, they're very similar in everything, but they rank them differently, just like my sister and me. Abby is most energized by protecting the unborn, like Kimberly and me. And Leah is most energized by education issues. So they end up in different places politically sometimes. Yet they still love each other very, very much, and they keep their relationship strong. Now, how do you do that? Back to again, three ways to love like Jesus when it comes to politics. Number one, decide which issues are essential based on Scripture. We use this all the time here at Purpose Church. In essentials, unity, the things clearly taught in Scripture, we need to have unity. In non-essentials, the things that are not as clear in Scripture, we have freedom, liberty to see, do as we see fit, believe as we see fit. And in all things, what makes this work is charity or love. Now, most things in politics are non-essentials. There are few exceptions, like racial equality and protecting the unborn. But most things in politics are non-essentials. And we need to be careful not to make non-essentials into essentials. Some of you will be old enough to remember this illustration, but years ago, there was this thing called the moral majority in America in the 1970s. And they had like 10 things that they believed in. And the first ones on the list were clearly biblical. I mean, just things I was completely on board with. Things that had to do with sexuality, defending the rights of the unborn. They could have had things like caring for the poor or racial equality. But then at the end of their 10, they had this one. Don't give the Panama Canal back to Panama. Okay, and those, some of you that are old enough remember. Now, that was a big deal, and it was a legitimate debate, you know, because if there was another world war, most things would go through the canal, and who had control of it would be a big deal. But we eventually gave it back to Panama in 1999. But I couldn't find that anywhere in my Bible. I'm telling you, maybe in the map section. I was thinking right next to the maps of the travels of Paul, there was a map of Central America. I don't know. But we got to be so careful to make our non-essentials into essentials. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is everyone, everywhere following Jesus. Now, Satan wants to get us to fight about secondary things so that we don't have the time and energy to do the main thing, which is to take people with us to heaven. And politics is one of his favorite distractions that distracts us from the main thing. It's still very important, but it can't take priority over the main thing. Taking people with you to heaven is the hardest thing God calls us to do. And so sometimes we're tempted to find secondary things to argue with. It is way easier for me to argue with Pastor Shom about some fine point of theology, you know, predestination or eternal security. It is far easier for Pastor Shom and I to argue about those things than it is to do the hard, hard work of building relationships with those that don't know Jesus and using that as a bridge to reach them for Christ. That's hard work. And I don't know about you, but if I got any project at home that I don't like, you know, Kimberly wants me to clean my closet. I do not want to clean that closet. I will find anything to do on a Saturday other than clean that closet. And I think reaching the lost is one of those things. It's so hard that we're just tempted to get into all kinds of, we feel like we're busy, you know, on these fighting over these non-essentials. And it's really just a way to avoid the business, the main business of God, which is reaching people for Christ and taking them with us to heaven. Same problem in the early church. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. We don't even know what that is, but I guarantee you it was secondary issues. It was non-essentials. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Do we have things in our life that just are controversial speculations which sap our energy and time for that which actually advances God's work? 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And that can be false teaching, but it can be secondary stuff that just is what we want to hear to make us feel busy, like we're occupied, to avoid the main thing. Going on to verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Just devoting our energy to secondary things and neglecting the main things. Pastor Lorenzo Sewell, a pastor from Detroit, I love this quote. I don't worship a donkey or an elephant. I worship the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Isn't that a great quote? Back to Pastor Eric Geiger again. If we are following Jesus, we will likely be considered too conservative for our progressive friends and too progressive for our conservative friends. If we're truly following Jesus, probably be too conservative for our progressive friends and too progressive for our conservative friends. Then number two, listen to people with a different point of view. James 1, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Listening to other people with a different point of view. And then number three, love people with a different point of view. Luke 6, Jesus said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Okay, let's finish up. The story of David and Abigail. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, principle number six, if you want to grow in the Christian life, be quick to receive correction. Listen to others. Be open to adjusting your understanding by listening to others. Well, we see that's what made David a man after God's own heart. Remember Abigail making her plea to David? He's about to kill everybody. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. Thank you so much. Verse 30, or may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I love this. I have heard your words. I have heard your words. Purpose Church is a place with a lot of variety. And when we take the time to hear each other's words, we're better for it. We're better for it. Rather than just siloing ourselves with people in our own echo chamber that believe exactly the same thing of us, we can hear each other's words and we can grow and we can be a model to a divided nation as to the path of Jesus to be peacemakers. And then I love the end of the story. This is great. This is such a good story. Principle number seven, leave justice and the election in the hands of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Let's pray about this thing. I'm praying like crazy about it, okay. And register to vote, and vote. Absolutely, I'm not minimizing how important these things are, but leave it ultimately in the hands of God. And here's what we see happen. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Okay? When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt." He left it in God's hands, and God's pretty good about eventually taking care of things. He may not get down to it as quickly as we'd like, but he gets to it eventually. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. Yes. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant and am ready to serve you and wash the feet of your Lord's servant, my Lord's servants." That's exactly what Kimberly said to me when I proposed. It's so funny. It's like identical. It's so biblical. Abigail quickly, there that girl is. She's moving fast again. Quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife, and they lived happily ever after. Lord, over the next 4 months, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be like Abigail. Help us to bring peace to a divided community, to a divided nation. Show us the way, Lord. We need your help. And thank you for this example that we've looked at today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.